Thank you, Larry. I'm proud that we all have each other. And I'm proud that I have Larry as my friend. And I know that there are times that we can discuss things as ministers that we just wouldn't discuss with everybody. But I'm thankful that he is there that I can do that with. And use his guidance and his wisdom and his understanding along with mine. And he mentioned in his prayer about pride. And I thought when he did that, I thought, are there times that we can be prideful? And then are there times that we are not prideful? And I think that it's true. We can be prideful about some things and in some situations, where in other times and other places that we aren't prideful, but we're humbled. And I know that as I sit in a spiritual service, I'm humbled. And I know as we discuss our Sunday school stuff, I'm humbled and I feel humble. And he also said in the introduction that he was sure I prepared my sermon before we worked yesterday. And yes and no. I had my sermon, but there were some things that came to me even this morning that I have want to bring to our attention. And I said in our Sunday school class we was getting close to getting into those things. I want us to, if you would, turn to Revelation chapter 12 and the 10th verse. Revelations 12, and I'll begin at the 10th verse. I'll give you a moment because I know I like to take time to look up the scriptures so I can follow along. It's not that I want to correct somebody's reading, but if they do misread a word, I can read it and see it, and it helps me to stay focused, and it helps me to remember. So Revelation 10:12, it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Do you know who it's talking about? It's talking about Satan. And I've heard debates about when this took place. And I thought I had an opinion of that until I heard one of our studies on Tuesday night. And I heard another opinion and I thought, that makes sense. And that's what it's all about. We may have an opinion about something because of whatever reason. Because I felt like, and I don't want to get hung up in when Satan was cast from heaven. I felt like for years that it happened at the very, very beginning during the time of Adam and Eve. But then the opinion that they gave and scripture. And then I read this, and I thought, well, they said that it happened at the time of Christ's crucifixion, that Christ couldn't go back to heaven because there's no unclean thing can be there. And
not Christ.
What?
You said Christ couldn't go back to heaven.
Let me finish my statement. Okay. Christ couldn't go back to heaven because there's no unclean thing that can go there. But Satan was there, and so he was cast out for that reason. I don't know, and it doesn't really matter when it happened. Know that it happened, and that's what I want to bring to our attention this morning. Let me go ahead and read. I'm not for sure how far I wanted to read on this, but they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe, listen to this close, because this covers us. "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman," which is the church, "which brought forth the man-child," which was Jesus Christ. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the earth. And we all know that 14th verse is talking about when the church went into apostasy. And we know that it went into apostasy approximately in 570 A.D. when the Roman Catholic power came into, and the Pope became come into power. And this woman that it's talking about, which is again is the church, God protected it and put it in this apostate state for 1260 years. And we all know the story of these things, and that brings us up to the year of 1830 when the church was restored. And that's what we're reading about. But the main focus that I wanted us to get to this morning is that in the 12th chapter or 12th verse, where it says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea." And you know, we talk about almost every Sunday in our Sunday school class, we talk about the sin of the world, and we talk about different things being here. This is why it's here, is because Satan came here and he's causing havoc among the children of men. He's causing havoc in the church even today. And if I would have read on in that same reading, which I'm not, it said that he persecuted, that Satan persecuted the people of the church. And he's still making that persecution today. And every opportunity that the devil gets to get his foot in the door, to cause an argument in the church, to cause contention in the church, he takes that opportunity to bring in false things and false doctrine and getting us to quarrel one with another so that we don't have the love in our hearts that we have for one another. Now I want you to go to the Book of Mormon, and I want to read there a couple of verses. Mosiah, and you've heard this many times, Mosiah, the first chapter, because it pertains to Satan and what he's doing and all that sort of things. And again, that wasn't part of my sermon until this morning, and it just kind of, those things came to my mind. But Mosiah 1, and I'm going to read verse 119. And like I said, you've heard this many, many, many times, and I hope that you hear it many more times. It says, "For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever." So that tells us that the natural man, and who is the natural man? Well, I'm going to get into that a little deeper here in a little bit, but we know that most of the people, and we allow ourselves to become that natural man from time to time when we engage in different things of sin and different things that we shouldn't get to, shows us that we are still in a natural state. And it's kind of like the pride thing I was saying. Can you be prideful about one thing for a little bit and then be humbled and away from that pride later on at some point in time? I think the same thing is with the natural man. I think that in our lives, sometime we are in that natural state. Sometimes we do things that is not pleasing to God, and we sin and we say things that we shouldn't, and so that puts us in that natural state. And then there's times that we are humbled and we repent and we come back before God, and we are in that state that he's talking about, that we are not his enemy. So I think we can fluctuate back and forth, and Shauna kind of hit the nail on the head this morning, because God gave us a choice that we can choose. We can choose if we want to partake of the sins of the world. We can choose if we want to get into an argument or a heated discussion with somebody or to stay out of it. We make those choices each and every day. But to us that believe in the Book of Mormon, I want to begin or continue on in that vein and with the next verse, because God has given you and I a way out. A way out. Verse 120. It says, "But if ye yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child." So there the scriptures gives us a way out of being that natural man. And so in this next part of this verse, I'm going to read to you the requirements that we have to meet to put off the natural man and listen to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and become a saint and become righteous. And these are the attributes and the things that we've got to take upon us. Beginning there after it says, becometh as a child. And this is how we are to be: submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. And you know, sometimes we cause, I don't think that God causes, because it says in other places that the Lord don't tempt us or cause us, you know, he allows us to be tempted because of our choice. He allowed Job to be tempted because of the enticings of the devil. And so I think sometimes that we are enticed of the devil and we fall into temptations. And I think he's wanting to see how God is trying to see how we react to those temptations and those trials. How did Job react to those temptations and trials? He never did give in. He didn't know what he did wrong, and he lost everything that he had before it was over. But he never did give in. We have to be the same tenacious person and never give in to the enticings of the evil power and the temptations that come upon us. Even though we sin, whether it be a great sin or a little sin, I don't know, I believe personally that sin is sin, but there are those that put degrees on sin. But if you fall into sin, how do you react to that, and how do you handle that situation, and how do you come out of it? Do you continue to walk with God even though you have sinned and you're facing the consequences of sin? Do you continue to walk with God and ask God to help you and to strengthen you? I know I've gone through some times, and I'm not trying to make this about me, but I'm just talking about, I know how I have felt. And I've got to say, and I'm not bragging or boasting when I say this, the things that I have went through in the past several years, I have never turned my back upon God. And I will never turn my back upon God. I've read that scripture time and time again, that who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I hope nothing will separate us. And I don't have that scripture here, and I'm not going to read it. But we have to, even if we have sinned and we're facing the consequences of sin, we have to do it with the hand of God walking by our side. And he will walk with you, believe me. I am a witness to that. But here again is those attributes that I want to bring to your attention. That we must be submissive. And notice that he's using the example of a little child. And we know how a little child is. They are submissive to their parents because they depend on their parents for everything that they get, from changing their little nasty diapers to feeding them. Nikki put on Marco Polo the other day And she was going in to change little Riley, and of course little nosy little Britches was right along beside. And so Nikki took off the diaper, and I don't know whether it was dirty or not. It was poopy. And anyhow, she handed it to Ethan, and he looks at it and he says, "Ew." No, he didn't want nothing to do with that. But that little child laying there on that table was submissive to his mother, and depending on his mother to change him and make him clean. So we have to be submissive. We have to be meek. Are we going to be these things all the time? Probably not, because we allow that humanness to come back upon us. We need to be humble. We need to be patient. And patience is one of the things I want to talk about later. Patience is one of the things that originally came to me for a sermon, which I hope I have time to get through there. Okay, patient, full of love, and we have to love our enemies and love those who persecute us. Somebody said that. I think it was Vicki or somebody in our class that said, "Boy, that's hard to do," and it is hard to do. And I've got to admit that I have failed. I have failed. It says, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him. So do we have those attributes? If we don't have them, we need to pray about them, and we need to get them. We need to be submissive to the Word of God. And talking about the human being human, or the natural man I'm talking about, the natural man. And mankind is evil in his natural state, and always has been, as I read earlier in the scriptures. And you know, I want to talk about just a second about the time of the millennial reign, when it says that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And it talks about and tells about God's people will be in Zion through that period of time being protected. I don't know all the details of what we will do, but it says in that reading, talking about the millennial reign, talking about Zion, that there are people that will say, "Let us go up into the house of the Lord and learn of his ways." In other words, there's people outside of that realm of Zion, and those people that are outside of the realm of Zion, the devil is not there to tempt them, but they're still in their natural state. And what does it say that the natural state of man is? It says that he's an enemy to God. So that shows us that we are a natural man, and we're an enemy to God, even without the devil enticing us. So we don't need to blame everything, as what's his name used to say on TV, "The devil made me do it." The devil made him do it because he gave in to the power of the devil, and that was his choice, as we talked about. And so I just put that in there to bring out that comparison, that even at that time there's going to be the natural man, because it says after Satan is loosed, then there's going to be a war. And it says these people that are outside of the realm of the kingdom of God are going to come up against God's people, us, if we're there, and I hope and pray that we are. It says that they're going to come up against us, and God himself will cast fire down and destroy them. So there's still those people that was out there being evil and being wicked. Yes, I know some of them that said, "Let's go up to the house of the Lord," and there will be. There will be some come in and be taught. Will they be converted? I have no idea. I don't understand all those things. Anyhow, I just put those things in here, and I wrote myself a note. It says, so even without the pull of Satan, we are still sinners in that natural state. And I put another note here to myself and to bring to you. It says, so as long as we are in that natural state, we are an enemy to God. So we've got to go back to that enticings of the Spirit that I read in verse 120. But if ye yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man, That's what we need to do. And I won't read again what we're supposed to do. Hopefully that you'll mark that scripture and that you will get to that and study it on your own. This is what I originally prepared for my sermon. And I feel like that the sermon was for me, and I prepared it for me, but I also prepared it for you. Because maybe you're like me and maybe you're not. I don't know. I don't know your personal feelings and your personal life. I know how you are when I meet you and I visit with you, but when you're in your own realm of selfness, I don't know what goes on in your mind or what you're thinking or your life. When you and your wife are at home by yourself, I don't know what your activities are and what you do. I know my intentions and my thoughts and the things that I do. So I just had those things brought to my attention, and that's what I felt like I wanted to preach about. And it's contentment. I'm not a content person. I know that I like different things, as long as it's good, of course. I like new things. I like new electronics. Is that a sin or is that not a sin? I don't know. As long as it don't overcome me, I hope it's not a sin. But, you know, I see these things and I'm not content until I have them. And that's a problem that I have. And I know that it is. And I wanted to read a scripture about Paul and what he says about these kind of things. So you can turn your Bibles in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." I've not achieved what Paul has achieved. I hope someday that I can. Oh, I'm content with my life as such. I'm not saying that I'm not. I have a good life. And why should I not have a good life? I have a wife that loves me. She works. She comes home and she cleans the house that I should do. And she helps me and we do things together. And I try to do things, but and I'm content with that. I love that. I cook for her, and I try to do that to repay the many years that she cooked for me. So I'm content in the state of my life. But as far as when I see gadgets and stuff on TV, I want that. And I'll give you an example. I have Dish TV, and they have a remote that you can talk to. I'd like to have that. And I'm sorry that I feel that way, but I am. I would like to have it because, like I said, that's how I'm made. I'm not saying God made me that way. I'm saying that just the way I am in my humanness. I wish I was more like Paul and content with what I had and with the life that I have and not always being, wanting those things. Let's continue with verse 12. "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So Paul is telling us that he's content with these things and he lives with these things. When I get hungry, I get kind of crabby. But Paul, it makes you think that, well, he's content and these things don't bother him. I really don't know how Paul was because I don't know Paul's personal life either, other than what I read in the scriptures. And Zerna and I have talked about, we read about these people in the scriptures. We talk about Nephi, we talk about Moroni, we talk about Alma. We talk about people in the Bible. We talk about Abraham and Moses and all these people and how dedicated they was to God. And then I said, but, you know, and I'm not trying to make excuse again, but I said, you know, we don't read about their personal life, how they was in a moment that they're by themselves. And then we, I remembered, and I mentioned to her, and she was thinking about it too. We think very highly of the brother of Jared, and I think all of us do. He was a spiritual man. He moved a mountain. He was a spiritual man. God talked to him. But the brother of Jared, what happened to him? Don't say, Zerna. I know you know because we talked about it. What is the thing about the brother of Jared that it says in the scriptures that he didn't do? He didn't pray for 4 years, three or four, and I think it was 4 years. Well, you can look it up. Don't make any difference. And God came to him and chastised him. Here is a man that did all these things that we talk about, that we read about, that he talked to God, and yet he didn't pray for a period of years. So he allowed that natural man to come into his life. That's my words and my feelings. And God chastised him because of it. And I think God chastises us if we don't humble ourselves and pray to him every day. Philippians, I'm going to read the 13th verse, and then I'm going to go somewhere else. 13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Here's this man, Paul, that says that he can do all things through Christ, and he could, and he did. You know, and I look back at our history, and I look at the history of the church, and I see a human aspect in Paul. What was that human aspect in Paul? Can you think of what I'm talking about? He got in an argument with Silas, I think, somebody. He got in a discussion with another individual, and he was talking about Mark, and he says, I don't want Mark to go with me. You take him and go somewhere else. So, see, Paul had human errors and weaknesses. We just don't see all those things. We see the things that they wrote. So, you know, were they any different than we are? I don't think so. And again, I'm not trying to excuse our sinful ways or our humanness. I'm just saying that humanness is humanness. And it has been from the beginning of time and still to today. Okay, I want to read Hebrews. And mark in your Bibles those attributes I just read to you about being like a little child and how that is supposed to be submissive. Hebrews 13:1. I'll give you a moment. And this again is about contentment. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable and all of the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be, this is the part I read the other, but this is the part that I wanted to read, and be content with such things as ye have. There's my problem. There's my sin. I'm not content with the things that I have. I want to improve them. I like to have new phones when they come out. I would like to have this new phone that I won't buy because it's ridiculously expensive and I just can't do it and won't do it, but I'm not content. I think about it, but it says again, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So if we're not content, we need to pray. I need to pray about this contentment. Verse 6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so there is the contentment part that I wanted to preach about. Another part that I have a failing in, and I wondered about others, if they still have, if they have problems like this, but I reflect back on our sacrament service and on other conversations that I have had with people, you, other people, and discussions we've had in our Thursday night study class, and I find that you struggle with this too. And of course, I'm not going to name names, and don't make any difference. That's not my purpose. But I know by listening to your talking that you struggle with this. It's patience, called patience. We want God to do it, as Jack used to say, God, give me patience, and I want it now. And I struggle with patience. I want things now. I see these new gadgets, and I want one, and I want one now that I can tinker with it and make it work. So anyhow, these are things that I struggle with, and I feel like that they was brought to my attention for me. But again, as I listen to conversations, as I listen to testimonies, I think that others of us, maybe every one of us, I don't know, struggles with patience. We want things to happen right now. And I just made a note here. It says, here is another shortcoming of mine. And it is. Let's go to Ecclesiastes and just read one verse if you don't want to turn to it. Ecclesiastes 7, 8. I'll give you a minute if you do. Ecclesiastes 7, 8. Better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. You know, I had to read that scripture kind of over and over and thought, what is it really saying? And let me read it again. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning of it. In other words, if you have a problem, something going on in your life, it's better at the end, if you let God help you through this, it's better at the end than it was from the beginning, because you have overcome that whatever, that desire, that want, whatever it was. And so that's what it says. And it says, in patience, in spirit. We need to be patient in the Spirit of God is better than the proud in spirit. Again, Larry mentioned about the proud, that we be not prideful. Now let's turn to Romans and read some more. I have other scriptures that it talks about patience. And I think this is probably the last scripture that I have. I'm not sure. Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 12. Romans 12 is one of my favorite scriptures, but the main thing I usually focus on is the beginning of it, but I don't want to focus on that. Romans 12:12. It says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. How beautiful is that, that Paul put that in there, that we should be patient in tribulation. And I think, you know, we're talking about people think that we're, and I'm not saying either side of the fence here, talking about the great tribulation that we're going to go through. Well, I think we go through tribulation every day, every week, sometimes more often than others. And it says that we must be patient in tribulation and go to back to that scripture that I read in Ecclesiastes, that better is the end of that tribulation than the beginning, because it's over with. However many years that it might take, it's over with. And so better is the end there of it. You know, as we look back in our life, which is longer? I'll use myself as an example. I'm 72, almost 73, but I'm 72 years old. 50 years ago was how far back? It wasn't that long ago. It was just a blink of an eye. Okay? I'm 72. 50 years in the future, wow, that's a long time. So it depends on, to me, now you may not see things that same way, but this is how I see it. The past is just seems short, but the future is a long ways off, and we don't know. So anyhow, it's the same thing. I'm trying to make a comparison if we are in a tribulation. You know, when it's taken place, man, it's awful and it's a long time. But once it's over, then, oh, well, that just really wasn't that long ago, and it was no big deal. But anyhow, you may not feel that way. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. There's the point there, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, to all people. I put the all people in there, you know that. Bless them which persecute you, and I talked about that a while ago, and it was mentioned in Sunday school. Bless and curse not. Rejoice, 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And you know, we need to remember that. When people are rejoicing, we can rejoice with them, but when they're weeping and going through their tribulation, we need to go through that tribulation with them and be patient with them in spirit, trying to help them through their tribulation and through their problem. And I think that's what Paul is trying to tell us here in Romans. Verse 16. And here's a thing that I think that we have a problem with. We have a problem in the church because we're not there. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. And again, I don't think we're there in the church. Are we there? I think we're there in our little local. I think that we are of the same mind in our little local. We have a good spiritual uplifting services and Thursday night studies and just when we're just together washing windows. We have a good relationship. And so we are of the same mind. We want the house of God to be clean. I know when I come up to vacuum, I just hit the worst spots, and I don't do probably everything that I should. But I try to make it as clean as I can, or as I do. Okay, let's read on. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. In other words, we shouldn't lift up people and make mind or mention of those that are upper crust, I'll just say, but condescend to men of low degree. It says in another place, Christ said, you know, if you're going to invite somebody in for supper, don't invite somebody that can say, oh, you come to my house next week and I'll feed you. Invite the ones to supper that don't have a place to eat. Invite the poor to supper that don't have anything to eat. That's the ones you want to invite to eat. So I think that's kind of what this is saying here. Condescend to men of low degree. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know, talking about recompensing to no man evil. Jesus tells us in the scripture that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and he will repay. He will repay. Whatever he finds fit to repay, let him do it. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And those are things that are hard to do. They're very difficult. I said that was my last sermon or last scripture, but it's not. I want to go to James, and we're still talking about patience. James, the fifth chapter. And again, I'm talking about me. I'm talking to me. And I talked to me when I found these scriptures. James 5, verse 7 says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. And what is the precious fruit of the earth? That's right, us. We're his precious fruit that he's waiting together. He's waiting to glean us and call us to him to be in that Zionic condition. Exactly right. Behold, the husbandman, which is God, waiteth for Christ, actually, that waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. Wow, how many times have you said to yourself, you know, if it was left up to me, I'd destroy the earth. I've said that. I would destroy these mean people. I would destroy these people that are causing havoc and stuff. I'd just take my finger because God has the power and I'd just say, you're like Sodom and Gomorrah, you're done. But not God. God is patient. And it says here that he is patient. It says, and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. It says in verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Well, I got a lot more scriptures, but I won't get to them. I'll just finish in James. Verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judgment standeth before the door. So you're going to be judged. If you hold a grudge, God's going to be the judge. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. I had a scripture I've got in my Bible stuff, scriptures of about the apocalypse, or the Apocrypha, I'm sorry. But I'm not going to read that, and that was the one I was going to end up with. But I want to back up, and I don't want you to back up. If I can find it right quick. Give me a minute. I was going to give you a test, but I can't find what I want to find here. Okay, here it is. Okay, I read to you earlier in Mosiah. Close your books. I read to you earlier in Mosiah, and I ask you to remember these things that we are supposed to be. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 things. Can you name them? Can you name one?
Submissive.
Submissive. What?
Meek.
Meek. Patient.
Humble.
Humble. Charity. Full of love. Very good, very good, really. And the last one was willing to submit to all things which the Lord, etc., etc. So these are the things, if you don't remember anything else that I've said today, remember that these are the attributes that we are supposed to have to be God's people. And so we need to work on those things. I need to work on those things. I need to be meek and humble and submissive to God. We need to, you know, when we start our prayers or our visit with God every time, whether it be morning, noon, or night, we need to thank God and praise God for what he has done. I've started to try to praise God before I ask for anything. Praise God for the things that he has brought me through these past few years. And thank him and praise him, because I know that if he hadn't have been there with me, I wouldn't have made it. But I did because he was there. So we need to praise God. Our Father which art in heaven, what? hallowed be thy name. He wants us to hallow his name, which is to praise him. So let's remember that along with these other things that I read to you in Mosiah. I thank you for your time, and I hope that you got some good out of these things, and you got a little more insight that I'm not patient. I'm impatient, and I'm not content. There's some other things that maybe I'll preach about someday that I have to work on. But anyhow, thank you for your time. The Church of Christ are his ministers that are still doing God's pleasures by preaching the gospel. You know, Larry and I have a charge. We're not your ruler, but we have a charge to feed the sheep, just like Christ said to Peter years ago, Peter, do you love me? You know the scripture, and he said, yes, Lord. And what did he say to Peter? Feed my sheep. That's what Larry and I try to do when we bring a sermon to you or a study class to you or just some sound advice to you. We are trying to lead the, you may be small, but listen, every single soul is important to God and in the kingdom of God. So you're important to him. He loves you and he cares for you. So that's why he has this foolishness of preaching that Larry and I do. And that's why we chastise one another, if need be. But at the same time, we need to bless and to praise one another. But most of all, we need to bless and praise God. Last verse. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And those are the words that David was prompted to pen. Like I said, the bad news is I could bring you those other scriptures that I have, but we won't do that at this time. We'll use it for another sermon sometime on down the road, maybe, depending on what the Lord brings to us. And I know what I do, and I just feel confident that I know what Larry does. When we are to preach, we pray about it. We ask God, what do you want for us to present to our little group here? Because we are responsible, he and I, to bring to you these messages to keep us obeying God's commandments and to present the sacrament to you to keep God's covenant that you have made with him. That's our responsibility. And if we don't do it, we will answer for that one day when we stand at the judgment. So you are the sheep, and we're trying to lead you, not drive you. We're trying to lead you. Anybody that has, and it amazes me of how Christ did, anybody that has dealt with sheep, you don't drive sheep. If you drive sheep, they're going to go here and there and everywhere. You lead them. And that's what the scriptures tells us to do, is to lead the sheep by good example and by good words. So I thank you. I thank Larry for his prayers. I hope that you feel as strongly as I do that the Lord led me to these things to remind us that when we sin, God's not up in heaven punishing us with a headache or with a backache or with a whatever that we might have because we did wrong. He doesn't operate that way. If we don't repent of that sin, yes, someday we're going to answer for that. But he's not going to cause all these things to come upon us because we are sinners. Scriptures tells us that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So I'm going to shut up and turn off the microphone over here and turn it over to Larry. And God bless us.
Page 708. And Moroni says, behold, speaking to the Gentiles, speaking to us today, behold, I speak unto you as if ye were present, and yet ye are not. But behold, Jesus Christ hath shown you unto me, and I know your doing, and I know that ye do walk in the pride of your hearts. And there are none, save a few only, which do not lift themselves up in the pride of their hearts, unto the wearing of very fine apparel, unto envying, and strifes, and malice, and persecutions, and all manner of iniquities. I hope that we are among the few that do not lift ourselves up in the pride of our hearts, but that desire to follow after the Lord's commandments. I'm going to go over to page 771. This is the book of Moroni, chapter 8. Moroni, chapter 8, on page 771. This is Mormon speaking to his son Moroni, prior to the extinction or the destruction of the Nephites. I'm going to start with verse 30. Mormon speaking to his son Moroni, starting with verse 30. Behold, my son, I will write unto you again, if I go not out soon against the Lamanites. Behold, the pride of this nation, or the people of the Nephites, hath proven their destruction, except they should repent. Pray for them, my son, that repentance may come unto them. But behold, I fear lest the Spirit hath ceased striving with them. In this part of the land they are also seeking to put down all power and authority which cometh from God, and they are denying the Holy Ghost. I think that bears repeating as we think of our nation today. In this part of the land, they are also seeking to put down all power and authority which cometh from God, and they are denying the Holy Ghost. And after rejecting so great a knowledge, my son, they must perish soon, unto the fulfilling of the prophecies which were spoken by the prophets, as well as the words of our Savior himself. Farewell, my son, until I shall write unto you, or shall meet you again. Amen. One other short reading on the following page, page 772. Moroni chapter 9, verses 3-6. This is Mormon continuing to speak to his son Moroni. Starting with verse 3. And now behold, my son, I fear lest the Lamanites shall destroy this people, for they do not repent. And Satan stirreth them up continually to anger one with another. Behold, I am laboring with them continually, and when I speak the word of God with sharpness, they tremble in anger against me. And when I use no sharpness, they harden their hearts against it. Wherefore, I fear lest the Spirit of the Lord hath ceased striving with them. For so exceedingly do they anger that it seemeth me that they have no fear of death. And they have lost their love one towards another. They have lost their love one towards another, and they thirst after blood and revenge continually. I think this is the most important. This last verse is the most important to us as servants and us as believers, members of this Church of Christ. And now, my beloved son, notwithstanding their hardness, let us labor diligently. For if we should cease to labor, we should be brought under condemnation. For we have a labor to perform whilst in this tabernacle of clay, that we may conquer the enemy of all righteousness and rest our souls in the kingdom of God. no matter how bad or how sinful things become, we have a commandment to labor with the people, to strive to bring people to repentance, to bring to them this gospel of the Lord in its purity. I just wanted to, I know you've probably been talking here in this local about this Brazilian situation, this second invitation to Brazil, the things that are coming out of Brazil. And I don't really have a lot to say about that. I know that Brother Joseph is heavily involved in this work in Brazil. I just want to, Brother Joe, maybe I've said this here before, I'm not sure, but the last time I heard Brother Joe Smith preach, it was here at Collins. I believe it was maybe a rally. Brother Joe preached, and he always he used a line that I've always remembered. It's not in the scriptures, but he in line with what he was giving his sermon about, he concluded by saying that, brothers and sisters, we are all called to be fruit inspectors. I always thought that was kind of a cute, we're called to be fruit inspectors. And yet, you know, from what I'm hearing from Brother Joe now, I fear that he is calling us to not inspect his fruit, but to accept what is being said at face value, and we're being urged to get behind the testimony of Brother Joe and others. And my personal opinion is I want to be a fruit inspector. If there's something that's coming out of this work in Brazil, I'm not ready right now to say it's a big phony. I know it is. I don't believe it. It's not true. And I'm not ready to say that it's of the Lord either. I want to see if there's any fruit that comes out of this. We all know that sealed portion of the Book of Mormon is going to come forth. It is going to come forth. I'm not sure whether this is that work or not. But if something comes out of this, if there's a translation that comes out of it, I want to be a fruit inspector. I want to pray about it. I want to read what comes out of it. I want to pray about it and ask the Lord for discernment about it. I'm not ready to make a judgment right now. I don't know. Many people have. Many people have made a firm judgment at this point on one side or the other. I would urge you not to do that, but to be fruit inspectors when we see what the fruit is. So I thank you. I thank you for your kind attention as usual, and it's wonderful to be with you today, and may God bless us all in the days ahead.
Shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. How many of you ever had a calf in the stall? I don't have very many farmers. Thank you, Brother Yates.
Well, this way, I brought up on the farm.
Right. So what do you have to do? If you got a calf in the stall, you're going to have to take care of them, or what's going to happen? You're going to starve to death, die of thirst, or whatever. That calf is totally dependent upon you feeding him and watering him and taking care of him. Well, that's what the Lord says we're going to be. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. That means God's going to take care of us. Now, Joy and I had a conversation similar to what Mike talked about earlier today about him and Cheryl. We're talking maybe a different approach to it, but we're talking about, it wasn't about something to do away with all our electronics, but just what would happen if the government all collapsed tomorrow and there was no food in the grocery store.